leadership of the nation of Israel and how God had challenged them that they were unfaithful and that they were offering God apathetic worship. They were giving Him the leftovers. They were giving Him the roadkill to the altar of sacrifice. And so they were taking maimed and the lame. They were taking those animals that were destroyed by wild beasts. And they were bringing it in and going to the action of worship and expecting God to be pleased when it was a direct violation of His Word. There are many people that worship the right God in the wrong way. And when you worship the true God, but you're doing it in violation of the very Scriptures themselves, God is not well pleased. So they are called to worship and repent of their lack of love for God. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verse 10 through 16. Again, this is the nation of Israel brought back from captivity. They were given permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They were given permission to rebuild the temple. They are now at that stage where they're under Persian government, but they are given the freedom within the confines of their territory to worship as they would see fit. And they now have the city, the walled city, and they now have the temple, and they are desecrating it. So they took that great gift that God gave them, the freedom from captivity, the restoration of fellowship, and they showed great disrespect, disregard for it. Now remember, this is written to the nation of Israel, the people of God, the chosen ones, and the parallel for the New Testament would be the application. Now the New Testament church is not Old Testament Israel, but there are some applications that carry over very well and very appropriate. So as we're coming through this, the nation, the religious leaders were corrupt. In this section, it's going to deal with the people of the nation, not the leaders, but the people, the you and I, the common folk. And it begins with this. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Let me just translate that. Why do we not keep our promises? That's what that is, okay? Why is it? We have one Father, we have one God who created us. Why do we deal treacherously and not keep our promises to our brothers? And why do we not keep our promises by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offer an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord of God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to guide and direct in teaching time, preaching time, that I would highlight and accurately present your truth. And as that is presented, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to each of your sheep who have come to hear you, come to worship you, and desire to grow in you. I pray that you would indeed accomplish that in their lives through the exaltation of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have now the common person being addressed here by the prophet Malachi. Malachi, the angel, the messenger of God. And as we come to the first section here, he says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? So we're going to be dealing with a vertical and horizontal relationship. Before, when we're dealing with the priest, they were dealing with the vertical relationship. You say you love me, but you pollute my table. Here, he's saying, oh, you say you love me, but you violate the covenant community love you should have for one another. So, what he's going to really highlight is that you cannot violate the horizontal relationship community of brothers, sisters in Christ and have God's favor and a right relationship with your vertical relationship with God the Father. You can't have one and have the other. You must have a proper biblical relationship with your family of God. And remember, the family of God, when we come to the New Testament, the family of God is always the family within each local church. It's not the family of God, all Christians out in the community and out in the world. Because there's no way we could obey the commands that are given to us in the New Testament. Can you bear up one another's burdens of the entire Christian community of the world? Can't do it. Can you know each other's burdens? Can't do it. Can you come under a pastor deacon? Who would be the pastor and deacon of the universal church? There is no pastor deacon of the universal church. Can you pray one for another? Impossible to pray one for another because you don't know who you don't even know who they are. So remember, by application, we're going to be looking at this through the community, meaning your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is first of all, the community, one, here, but two, the family. God has created the most foundational unit in society, and if that foundational unit in society is not maintained and kept by the Christian community, we do a great injustice to society, and society will implode upon itself. It will self-destruct. It will self-destruct. One more time. It will self-destruct. So the believers of all people should recognize how to love one another. Because we have the love of Christ within us. So he begins and said, look, I have a problem with you, O nation of Israel. I have given you the temple. I brought you out of slavery. And now I've established you so you can have a community, the nation of Israel, to be one there for another. And yet, you are not keeping your covenant promise to one another. So what's going on? Well, in this case, there's debate as to what's going on in verse 11. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughters of a strange God. Now this is either that they intermarried with the unsaved community, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites. Or it is they married into the religion, the false religion of these people. Now, I tend to say that this is more the daughter of a strange God. It doesn't say daughters, plural. And so I am taking this to say, no, they synthesize the false faith and they try to make it work with their Yahweh faith. And by doing so, they attack the very community of faith, the people of God, because they allowed error to come in and they embraced it and allowed it to fester and then it overtook. Because he says here, two things. The abomination is committed in Israel. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. The holiness of the Lord is a debatable thing. Some say that the holiness of the Lord meant the temple that was created, that holy temple set apart to worship him. Some just simply say faithful adherence to him. God is holy, and those that are his, we must what? Be holy, for he is holy. And so there is that Both would be appropriate. Let's say it's the temple of God, which God established, where He is sitting on the in the Shekinah glory. His presence is there, and they have profaned that worship. They've made it such a vile place that God cannot allow His presence to be there. What would that do to the community of fellow believers who are trying to draw close to Yahweh? Impossible. They can't, because the vileness that is within the worship system, God says, I cannot bless, I must curse it. And so the true seeking believer in the nation of Israel could not worship God, because the place to worship Him has been violated and desecrated. So it could be that. Or it could be simply the involvement or the bringing in of false gods and worshiping in ways that were very offensive to God. And then the third legitimate possibility is they actually married women of these Canaanite or these strange god religions, and that was a breach of faith, or the breaking of the covenant. This is a consistent word that comes up. Bagad in the Hebrew means to break the contract, break the faith, or as we would say, you didn't keep your promise. So what are the covenant relationships then that are broken here? There are two covenant relationships. One is, we will worship Yahweh and Him only. That was the covenant relationship they were supposed to have. There's one God. The second covenant relationship is marriage. That when they married within the relationship, God says that this was designed to be what? Till death do you part. When you promise to your young bride, you are coveting a relationship and promising to be with her till you die, or till she dies. Only death would separate you. And in that, there is a breach of fellowship. And what is the response of the breach of fellowship here in verse 12? The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And as ye have done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying, inasmuch as he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. What's the consequence? You have broken your fellowship with your fellow man, in this case, either the contractual agreement to love God with all your heart. If you've married these strange women, you've broken the covenant of not marrying your own kin. Now, recognizing that they were supposed to marry within the relationship of Israel. Why? Because if they would marry outside of it, these people would turn the hearts of Israel away from God towards other gods. And we know that that was the cycle of the New Testament Israel, or Old Testament Israel, that they would marry, and then once they've married, their hearts would be turned away, and they would not be faithful to their covenant promise. The holiness then of Yahweh, they were to marry and not marry strangers. In Exodus 34, 11 through 16, it says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hevite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself. Whenever you hear take heed to thyself, that's like shooting the cannon over the bow. That's wake up. That's red alert time. There's something wrong. You better be careful or it's going to kill you. That's what take heed is. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Again, lest thou make a contract, a promise. Lest you make a promise with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in your midst. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous Lord. Lest thou make a promise, covenant, with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. It wasn't because, you know, oh, well, they're Ethiopian. It wasn't an ethnic thing. It was because that they did not love Yahweh. They were not what we would call a Christian. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That means coming into a contractual agreement to work with somebody as if they're an equal. You cannot do that as Christians. Be careful in business when you're going to join up in a business. If you are going to, in a sense, let's say two of you decide you're both mechanics and you want to go and you want to start your own garage. If that person's an unsaved person, you better not do that, because the unsaved person is not going to have the ethics that you would have. And so he's not going to mind lying. He's not going to mind cheating. He's not going to mind, not reporting all the income and cheating the government. And guess what? Because you have a contractual agreement, he owns half the shares. Guess what? You are implicit in his wicked activity. So God says, don't do it. Now, can we work for unsaved people? Yeah, we're not contractually bound to them. Can you work for an unsaved company? Absolutely. Can you have bosses that are over you? But you cannot be co-owner with the unsaved, taking equal management, equal responsibility. Can you hire unsaved people to do work? Sure you can. As long as you're not bound to their actions and they bound to yours. So, he says, in the marriage you better not do this, and New Testament says don't do that, right? So as many times as I can say, we've got some young single girls, available girls here, right? Don't give in. Those ungodly guys may even look handsome. They may even present themselves as being very nice, very hardworking, honest, great. If they do not have Christ, God says you don't go near them. Don't go near them. So there is application, girls. Back there, I know. Guys are starting to look good to you now. It's just the way it is. I know you never thought you'd get there, but you're there. Don't let yourself look at those unsaved guys. They'll take you down a trail that's going to hurt you. That's the application. Pretty practical, isn't it? Sure it is. So he says, look, Israel, do not do this, because they will lead your hearts away from God. When you do this, remember this, as a result of this behavior, there was no relationship with their father. Their pleadings for help fell on deaf ears. Psalm 6:6 says this, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. When you are in sin and violating relational responsibilities towards your fellow believers, whether it be in marriage, you're going to divorce your wife, you're going to treat, the Bible says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. He says, dwell with your life, with your wife, and love your wife so that your prayers would not be hindered. So in other words, your relationship with God would not be stopped. So, Andrew, apologize. This week. I don't know what you did, but it's like, we can come here, and if we've had a fight with our spouse, and we come here to worship the Lord, and we're sitting here, I mean, there were times where my wife and I, on the way to church, I'm the pastor, she's the dear wife, and we're duking it out over the kids. I wanted to whip their butt. She said, no, don't do that. And we're like duking it out. And it's like, hold it, I am not going into that pulpit with a broken relationship with you and with the Lord. We got to figure this out. This is wrong. And, so let's pull over, let's pray, let's say, okay, all right, let's agree to disagree right now. Because, you know what, our relationship with the Lord is hindered if we will not honor one another. You know what, that's true outside of just the marriage relationship, it's true in our brothers and sisters as members of this local church. We don't allow those things to come in, because as soon as we do, we break our relationship with our Heavenly Father. One commentator puts it this way, and I just will quote him, God's people had not yet learned the lesson that religious activity in itself cannot please God. If it is used to substitute for obedience, then like the manna of Israel, disobediently kept under mourning, until the morning, it becomes to smell. Yeah, we know our Bible well enough to know what they're talking about, right? They were told not to keep it for the next day. And they kept it. And it corrupted. And it went sour. When we choose to give religious trappings and say we love God while treating our fellow brothers and sisters violently, greedily, without respect, without forgiveness, without long suffering, when we do that, our prayers are not heard, is what God is saying. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? And it's primarily in the relationship of marriage. Why does God defend the relationship of marriage, and why is it the top 10 sins that he hates? Because it is vital for society. If you do not have healthy family units, you will not have a healthy society. The homosexual agenda that is in our community and being promoted at levels that are just, it's amazing what's going on, is not good for our society. It is going to hurt this community. It is hurting this community. We need to love the people that are promoting it, but we need to stand up against it and say, no, husband, wife, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, are to marry. You girls in high school, you're being told it doesn't matter. It does matter. God says it matters. There's only one marriage that God honors. That's the marriage of a husband and a wife who commit to each other for the life. And not a husband with multiple wives. This is a strike against polygamy. This is a strike against marriage, divorce, pick up another woman, pick up another woman, pick up another woman. Marriage was the glue that held society, the nation together. You know what? Biblical marriage is the glue that holds this church together. As you young couples, if you guys couple up and you start, and all of a sudden our nursery's growing. Amen. Well, God had that figured out. How do you grow a church? Well, you grow a church by loving one another, being dedicated to the Word of God, by evangelism, and by procreation. God meant it that way. That's good. It's healthy. There's no healthier place to grow a family up than to raise them up with the extended family, the local church. Myrna, is that not true? You changed these boys' diapers, didn't you? He did. And you have a love that is a maternal love. It's like extended family. And I know you do. It's just, it's there. This is what it's supposed to be, God says. So you guys, we're here for you. When it gets tough, we're here for you. We'll even give separate rooms and let you stay there until you get back together again. But you don't get divorced here, man. We're here for you. And you know what? We need to give positive reinforcement because the world doesn't care. But God does. God says you maintain those relationships, those horizontal relationships, or else your vertical relationship is not maintained. I care about how you treat other people. And especially those of the household of God. Do good unto all people, and especially those of the household of God. There has to be a priority and a loyalty to your fellow brothers and sisters above any other relationship. Any other relationship. And that first loyalty is to your wife, men. And obviously wives to, by application, wives to their husbands. But in this case, wives were not allowed to divorce. Only the men could divorce. And they were engaged in this vile, wicked conduct, is what God is calling it. He commands them to repent. Take heed and guard your spirit, which means to watch yourselves carefully. Look at what you're doing. For what you have done and what you are doing is a great evil. Talks here in verse 15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek the godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For the Lord God of Israel saith, he hates putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed, or be careful, of what you do, that you do not deal treacherously. I want to read a quote to you And I think it just articulates this well, another commentator. But since one's clothing was especially important to cover shame, and also to help identify one's role in society, and since representatives of the powers of wickedness are often seen as dressed in the consequences of their total failure, the point is probably more that such a treacherous man will wear a shameful character if he treats his wife in this manner. It is therefore one who does such. Divorce is hatred, is a radical breach of fidelity. It is violence against the companion to whom one has been joined in marriage. It therefore stands condemned by God, the God of justice, mercy, and truth. So, what do you do when a family member, a friend, is wanting to get divorced, and they come up with all the reasons why they think they should get divorced? If you're a Christian, and you care about people, and you care about God's plan, God hates divorce. Well, what if that person leaves them? That's their problem. But the Christian should not be initiating divorce. Why? Because he made a promise, a covenant to that person. He will keep it. Well, what if that person did a sin against him? What does God say to do when people sin against us? We are to confront them. We are to forgive them. We are to, yes, allow consequences for that behavior to come in. But in that case of trial and conflict, we're not to run to divorce. There are two groups of schools in rabbinic teaching that taught that it was okay to divorce. One taught that it was okay to divorce if your wife showed you disrespect in any way, including burning the toast. I've read it. I've read the rabbinic teachings. I'm not exaggerating. The other rabbinic teaching was a little more strict. It said, well, if they dishonor you, especially in the realm of sexual impurity, and so if they were unfaithful in any way, shape, or form, you could divorce. You could divorce if she publicly shamed you and not showing you honor and respect in public. So any high-handed disrespect, but they qualified it a little more strict. Then Christ, as he's giving his instruction on marriage, what did he say? He said not to be divorced. You do not divorce. And then it says, except in the case of porneia, which most have gone to this title of being porneia, being sexual sin or unfaithfulness or adultery. The problem with that is, if that were the case and the law was followed and it truly was porneia, as they said, what would happen to that woman or that man according to the law? They were to be stoned to death. So they wouldn't have to divorce. They would be dead. So, it's interesting that same term, porneia, translated back into the Hebrew, was also used for illicit marriage, a marriage of incest. Marrying a close relative that would be a violation. So the marriage was not actually a valid marriage. Whether it was discovered, accidentally married, and then discovered, then that marriage could be broken up. That is the position I take. That's why I believe it. And I believe also in the apostles' response to Christ's teaching, they said, well, it would be much better for us to what? Remain single. Because if we get the wrong one, we're stuck for the rest of our life with that person. And God says, yeah. When you make a vow to a fellow believer, in the community of Israel, it was directly connected to worship. And when you are saying you love God, but you will not love the wife of your youth, I will not hear your prayers. Application. Your daily relationship with your fellow believer, your daily relationship with your immediate family who are Christian, directly impacts your spiritual walk with Christ. If you're not working that, and building that, don't tell me you have a relationship with Christ. Because God is not hearing your prayers. But you don't understand, my man! No, I don't. And I don't have to. God did when he gave the instruction. But you don't understand, my woman! Don't need to. God does. But you don't understand my life. Mine's more difficult than... No, it isn't. We must honor and respect each other and love each other. And some are harder to love than others because they're selfish. But as we love them, we are honoring Christ. And love doesn't mean I have these great warm feelings all the time. Love means I will seek to do good to them even though I really want them to pay for their evil. But I'll only do good to them. We should not allow that to fester in our church family, and we should not allow it to fester in our nuclear families, your families as individuals. You know what? There's a real danger here. I just want to warn you guys. It's nice to have the Nussbaumer family here, and it's nice to have the extension of the Nussbaumer through the Impey family starting. It's beautiful. And if it stays the way God meant it, it'll be a wonderful thing. But you know what happens if any seeds of bitterness get involved with you guys? Toward me? One leaves, guess what the rest of the family is going to feel? A need to be loyal to family. And you hurt my family member, or you, and you're all gone. Oh, that never happens all the time. Happens all the time. When carnality gets into family, we have two levels of family here. We have biological family and we have the church family. We are family. When carnality gets in and we allow these offenses to go against each other and we don't deal with them biblically, we are not keeping our promise to one another, and Satan will take advantage and he'll divide and conquer. And he can destroy this church family in a heartbeat. And he can destroy you as a family in a heartbeat. So Jacob, make sure you run to them and you don't let any offenses. It's worth working on it. Why? Because it hinders your prayers to God. And Andrew, as soon as you don't like how he's treating her, you take her on the side, take him to the woodshed, talk to him. But work it out! Why do you have to work it out? Because your prayers are hindered if you don't. It is a spiritual responsibility we have. Little baby comes. And I'll tell you what. I love family growing with family. I love it. This is a beautiful family. But I'll tell you what. Blood runs thick. And if we don't keep our walk with Christ, and I don't ever plan on it. But somehow, I offend one of those, that little baby girl of yours. Probably Mike's going to take me out to the woodshed. And we're going to have to make resolve, because if we don't make resolve, guess what's going to happen? We'll lose the family. Do you see how serious this is? Does it have practical application to us today? Oh, it sure does. We have a covenant vow to treat each other like family. That means we'll work through our problems. We'll confess our sins to each other. We will build each other up. Because if we don't, we will not have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can't just tear each other apart. Then, divorce, I don't remarry people, I don't. Why? Because God says he hates remarriage. Are there cases where God allows it? Well, let's put it this way. There are cases where God allows that person a relationship with him, but he did not condone the divorce. That's the difference. There's places where God can continue to work with that person. What about the person that didn't want the divorce, but the other one got the divorce anyway? Is that person guilty of that? They're not guilty of that violation. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that, right? That if your unbelieving spouse will not stay with you, let them go and let them go peaceably. You are no longer under bondage to them. And that word bondage is a word that can be interpreted either you're free You're not in a contractual arrangement to them. Or it can be recognized as you're not responsible for the violation of the contract. So you're not going to be penalized. You're not going under penalty. Some take it as this, if you're not under penalty, then you can go remarry. I take it as, you're not under penalty, so whatever you do, you didn't do so well the first time, don't go try it again. Remain where you're at, live single. Until that spouse of yours, maybe she gets saved. But the point is, God takes it serious when we promise to one another. So serious that if we don't follow through on our promises, and we're not perfect in it, but if we don't follow through on our promises, we're wasting our time praying and talking to Him until we recommit to the promises we made one to another. Wow. Now remember, we can't promise the whole world of Christian family, but we can with the family we know. I don't know where God took this message in your life by application. I don't know. But I do know it applies to all of us. Andrew, I have a covenant vow to respect and honor your children and lead them in a way towards Christ. And I promise that's my covenant vow to you before God. If I violate that and I treat your children in an ungodly manner, God is done. So I say within that, I give you that promise. Mike, I give you that promise. I love your boys. I'm excited with that little one as if I was uncle. And that's my vow, to seek to stand before them and be a biblical counselor, an example, a place of refuge and care. And if I violate it, I cut myself off from relationship with God. So if I violate it and I don't know it, please let me know. Because I want to make it right. That's what we need to be doing with each other. Mike and I have already had that conversation privately. But it's real. This is real. We are a family. And Satan doesn't like it, by the way. And he would love for you to turn back on your promise. Turn back on your covenant relationship. Towards him and towards your fellow believers and towards your biological families. So Andrew, thank you for being an example and being faithful to your wife 30 plus years. Betty, thank you for being a godly example to these younger women to say, I married him, I'm stuck with him, I'm staying with him. And I'll be happy about it. Darlene, thank you. How many years, Darlene? What? Did you really say that? It's 56 years married. Wow. Amen. Thank you. Myrna?
No, but it is. It's all the glory
to God. Amen. We can't do it in our own strength, can we? Myrna, George, thank you. 48, thank you. Mike and Brenda, you're just young. What? You're? Did you make 30 yet? 29. Thank you. Jacob. It'll be 1 year when? In February. I knew it was close. Thank you. To this point, you've kept your vow. I would like to see it 53, 56. Right? Brandon, Heather, 2 years, right? We are setting an example for all of society. They don't understand it, but they see the health of it. They're even jealous of it. But they don't have God who gives them the strength to keep their covenant vow. We do. So thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for the reminder of how much you hate the breaking of promises. Especially breaking the vow of marriage. And that when we will treat our fellow brothers and sisters with such disregard, we cut ourselves off from your blessing, from a proper, healthy relationship with you. Lord, we're not removed from the family of God, but we are moved from your favor, from your blessing, and you'll have to bring hardship and chastisement into our life. Help us to take care of those relationships. So the Lord, we will bring honor and glory to you, and so that, Lord, we can remain close in fellowship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.